midst of all the great problems that we face in this life, I'm happy today to be able to say that you and I can truthfully stand on the promises of our God. God is such a wonderful Lord, and even in the midst of the great calamity that occurred down in Haiti, in the midst of the sadness that embraced this congregation because of the death of loved ones that we held so dear, we know that our God is still in control and that God reigns and that God is mindful of every need that we have in this life. And how thankful and how grateful we are this morning that we do not come this morning to honor a God of stone or a God of wood, but we come to worship the true and the living God. For in the book of John, the 4th chapter in verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek. And he has sought us, and we have come. And this morning we are here, gathered in his name, to worship and honor him. You know, the last week has been a tumultuous one, to say the least. When we look at all of the tragedy and the damage that occurred down in the country of Haiti, we marvel again at the majesty of our God. And I say the majesty of God because God, with his finger or with his word or with his breath, can shake this earth to its very foundation. Earthquakes. Jesus said in the latter time the earth would quake, that the sun would refuse to shine, and that there would be all manner of evil that would embrace our society. You know, God often used earthquakes to accomplish his will. Sometimes we view earthquakes as something that is tremendously tragic. But as you know, even in the midst of adversity, good can come. The Apostle Paul would write to encourage the Roman church in the 8th chapter in verse 28 by saying, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose." And some say, how could 100,000 people being buried alive under the rubbish of an earthquake be good? And I didn't say that it was good. But what I did say is that good can come from however bad it may appear. You remember that when Jesus died on the cross, that the earth did quake. And a centurion stood at the foot of the cross. And he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." You know, I've often thought, had the earth not quaked, would he have made that confession? That truly this man was the Son of God. How many believers would we have today had the earth not quaked at the resurrection of Christ? And the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us in those closing chapters that after Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days, that the angel of the Lord came and the earth did quake, and they rolled away that stone. And they rolled away the stone, not that Jesus could get out, but that mankind could look in. And they could see the most majestic miracle that had ever occurred to human eyes. That was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But had it not been for that earthquake, and I don't know how much damage accompanied that earthquake, we don't know really what all went on. We know that the veil of the temple was split asunder. I don't know what all went on in Jerusalem at that time, but the Bible says it was an earthquake. And had the earth not quaked, and had the stone not been removed, would we be meeting here today in honor of his death and his resurrection, or would we just have considered it something trivial and mundane? Perhaps we would. There is another story about an earthquake that occurred in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to ask if you would to turn there this morning. In Acts, the 16th chapter, the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas had been placed in prison in Philippi. And they had cast out a demonic spirit out of a young woman, of whom the sorcerers had made merchandise. And God said, enough is enough. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas cast out that demonic spirit. And because they cast out that demonic spirit, the crowds clamored for their imprisonment. And they were placed in prison. Now, you might think that probably if you were in prison for something like that, or something similar, you probably would be bemoaning your fate. You probably would be in a state of depression talking about, woe is me. But the Bible says that in this particular text, look at it in verse 25 in Acts 16, at midnight, now think about it, the Bible says that Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. Why? Probably, had that been me, I probably would have thinking about a lot of things other than singing praises and praying at that point. But not so with Paul and Silas. And they had sung so loudly and so vibrantly, and their prayers were uttered with such great unction that the Bible says that the prisoners heard them. And immediately there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors are open and everyone's bands are loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors are open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors are open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had left. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, I want you to get the picture once again. And many people, when they read that story, they say, well, that was God's way of releasing Paul and Silas. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I have read that story many, many times. And I have thought the same thing, that that was God's way of releasing these two preachers of the gospel, that they may go forth proclaiming the word. But the earthquake was not for the purpose of releasing Paul and Silas. But the earthquake came for the salvation of a jailer. You know, sometimes, again, we think that only bad can come from bad. But that's not always the case. Here was a case where a pagan jailer comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord because of an earthquake. Now, we don't know how much damage was done in Philippi, but we do know that the earth did quake, and had that earth not quaked at that particular point, would that jailer have ever asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, earthquakes are. Would that jailer have ever asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, earthquakes are unusual things, to say the least. And we live in a world today where it isn't uncommon to hear about earthquakes. People talk sometimes about earthquakes out in California, and they often talk about the fact that one of these days California is going to fall off in the ocean. Seismographically, that cannot happen. Did you know that? That is a fictitious thing. It would be impossible for California, and I could go into all of this scientifically to explain that to you, but it would be an actual impossibility except it be from the hand of God to do it, for it to fall off in the ocean. There have been a lot of earthquakes. By the way, did you know that we've had earthquakes right here in Texas? I went back this week and I looked up earthquake history in the state of Texas. And it was extremely interesting to me. Some of the major earthquakes that took place in Texas, first of all, was back in the year 1882 on October the 22nd, where an earthquake was felt here in Texas. It not only shook Texas, it shook Oklahoma, it shook Arkansas. And as close as Sherman, Texas, up here north of us, heavy equipment vibrated, bricks were thrown off of houses, chimneys came tumbling down because of an earthquake. In January of 1891, violent shaking of buildings and the toppling of chimneys occurred in a town just about 28 miles from here in Rust, Texas. Think about it. We've had disturbances up in the panhandle of Texas. We've had earthquakes in Mejia and Wortham in 1932 in the month of April that shook Coolidge, Curry, Groesbeck, Hillsborough, Teague, and Richland, Texas. And it registered 5 on the Richter scale. But more closely, home. On March the 19th in the year 1957, another earthquake with the intensity of 5. Effects were felt in Diana, Texas, north of here. Elkhart, I don't know why they didn't say Palestine, but they said Elkhart. Gladewater, Marshall, Nacogdoches, Troop, Magnolia, many other places. Hemp Hill in 1964 felt the effects of an earthquake. So it's not unusual. It is not unusual for the earth to quake. And good can come from it. A lot of people look at the situation down in Haiti, and they're thinking, well, you know, how in the world can good come from that horrible experience down there? I don't know how God's going to do it, but I've already seen good come from it. There is a Church of Christ orphanage in Haiti. One child was killed this last week, where Roberta Edwards, who has been managing that orphanage for a long, long time, had been away for some time now, a few days, but when that earthquake came, one of those children perished. But there'll be many more. And you and I will have opportunities to offer our support, our encouragement, our financial assistance to those people who hurt. And we'll be able to bear the influence of Jesus through all of that, where we wouldn't be able to do that otherwise. In this story of Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us a little bit about this jailer, if you will, where this earthquake happened. It tells us, first of all, that this jailer was lost and that he was frightened. I can only imagine these people down in Haiti wandering around in the darkness of that city, lost and frightened. But that's what it would be like. Can you imagine living in a tent, no water, no food? You don't know where you're going. What is the next step that you must take? Probably that is what was going through the mind of this jailer when the earth did quake that night at 12 o'clock. He's asleep. The Bible says that the earthquake awakened him out of his sleep, and now he is lost and he is frightened. He is at the point of taking his own life. He is at the point of suicide. He knew that the prison doors are open and that Paul and Silas probably had escaped. And so now, being placed as a guard over them with his own life, he knows that they've escaped and they're going to kill him. And he's going to spare them of doing that, and he's going to take his own life. And Paul sees what goes on, and he cries out to him and he says, "Do yourself no harm." He says, "For we are all here." Have you ever been lost? Have you ever really been lost? You say, "Not me." Yes, you were. you were lost in sin, and Christ came to rescue you. The Bible in the book of Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Paul and Silas were in prison for the faith's sake, and they were incarcerated behind bars. But the jailer was incarcerated in a prison of sin, lost and separated from God. And he comes trembling and he falls down before them and he says, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" A question that would have never fell from his lips had the earth not quaked. Jesus taught a long time ago in the book of Mark, the 8th chapter, and in Matthew 26, "What is a man to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This jailer was lost. He was separated from God. He was estranged. And he was in a prison that he had forged for others. He was imprisoned to self. He was imprisoned to selfishness. He was imprisoned to atheism. He was imprisoned to hate and bigotry. But God set him free because he recognized his lost condition. Do you know people don't accidentally get saved in this world? They don't. You can't save yourself. Now, you may crawl out from underneath rubbish in an earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado, but you cannot save yourself from sin. Jesus came into the world to save you from your sin. He came to lift you up from your lost condition. But it is not until a man recognizes his lost state that he asks that question, "What must I do to be saved?" This man was not only a frightened man, but he was an honest man. You know, sometimes people are not real honest with you. This man was an honest. He was not just a curiosity seeker. But this man was honest in every way. He really wanted to know what to do. There have always been curiosity seekers sometimes. I have people come to me a lot of times and ask questions about the Bible. And I know that they're coming out of curiosity. They're not interested in salvation. They're not interested in surrendering unto Christ. But, a lot of times people do that when they talk about the last days. "Preacher, what does the Bible say about the last days? Doesn't it say that there's going to be earthquakes? And don't you think that we're living in the last days?" They're uninterested about getting right with God themselves, but they're interested in trying to know a little bit about, is this really the last day? Is it really going to happen? And so they ask out of curiosity, not one who asks out of a real desire to be right with God. This man was an honest man. They were not like those who came to Jesus and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And Jesus said, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." There were those who came in Jesus' time who even questioned him about many of the events that were going on and the events that had been foretold by the prophets. But they were curiosity seekers. And many of them were looking in ways to ensnare Jesus. We need to be honest in our search for truth, as was this man in John 8 and 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus talks about the good and the honest heart of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. And he says that we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Whatsoever things are honest," think on these things. We are to live honestly before all men. Hebrews chapter 13. In Romans chapter 12, we're to provide things honest in the sight of all mankind. So this man took an honest look at himself. He saw what he was. He'd been hearing these stories about Jesus, no doubt, in Philippi. All this had been going on. He'd been hearing about it. He knew who Paul and Silas were. He was there when they imprisoned him and them. And now, because of the earthquake, he cries out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, not only was this man frightened and lost, not only was he honest, but there's another thing about his life we must never, ever overlook. And that is, he penitently obeyed the message of God. When Paul and Silas conveyed unto the man again about his lost condition, and he asked that question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And this man was made such a believer that he wanted to follow what God said for him to do, to become a Christian and a follower of God. And the Bible says that they took him the same hour of the night. They washed their stripes and he was baptized, he and all of his, straightway. Baptism was such an important issue, right along with belief. Had that not been the case, why did Paul and Silas urge this man to be baptized between 12 and 1 o'clock at night? He's in a lost condition. He is frightened. He is estranged from God. But he has acknowledged now his belief in God. He is wanting to know what to do to be saved. They tell him, and he immediately goes with them. He forgets about the prison. He forgets about losing his life because they've escaped. They go down to the water, down to the river, and he baptizes them and his whole family at midnight. Folks, think about it. Sometimes it's hard to get people to be baptized on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. Think about it. At 12 o'clock at night, this man surrenders his heart and his life unto God and is baptized for the remission of his sin. He obeyed his Lord, having taken a good look at his life for what he was, because he understood now that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that by his stripes we are healed and forgiven. And just as this jailer understood his need to obey, he did obey. And it would have never happened had the earth not quaked. God's vengeance is extended upon those who do not obey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." God provided the avenue of escape for all lost men who are honestly seeking salvation. I think back in the New Testament of those who did surrender. I think about Simon in the book of Acts chapter 8, who asked virtually the same question. I think about Lydia on a Saturday morning in the book of Acts chapter 16, who gave her life to Jesus right along with other women. I think about the Samaritans of Acts chapter 8, of whom Philip preached to, and they surrendered to Christ. I think about Saul of Tarsus, a man who wrote much of the New Testament. When Ananias came to him, and Saul had been made a believer in God. You know, God does a lot of things to get people to obey him, doesn't he? God does a lot of things to awaken us. And it may not be an earthquake. It may be a spiritual earthquake in your life. It may be an illness. It could be a death. It could be a financial collapse in your life. It could be problems at your job. It could be problems with your neighbor. But the earth will quake in a spiritual sense and awaken you to reality and where you ought to be. What I'm telling you is true. Everything was fine for this jailer. He had a good job. He had a responsible position. obviously had a good family because they're baptized right along with him that same hour. Probably well respected in the community. But he had one problem. He was lost. Lost. People look at that earthquake in Haiti and they say, think about all those people down there that are lost and buried alive. You know what grieves me more is the lost condition of the souls of men, be it there, be it in America, folks. But this man obeyed God. And last of all, this man lived happily ever after, as far as we know, according to the word. For verse 34 of that text, the Bible says that he rejoiced and he believed in God with all of his whole family. And you know what? When a person obeys God, it is time for rejoicing. It is. You know, we rejoice over a lot of things in life. I'm not saying it's wrong to be joyful about things. But I'm going to tell you, there is no greater joy than to know that your eternal relationship with God is secure. And that you're going to heaven when you leave this world. Because you know what? They generally say, and I've told you this before and it's true, that generally after three generations, you will be forgotten. Your great-great-grandchildren will not know who you were. You probably will never even be mentioned at the dinner table. What really is important this morning? Is it our physical lineage? Or is it our spiritual? The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing when he came to know Christ. The woman who lost her coin and found it gathered her friends together and rejoiced with them. The prodigal son who came back home, the father called all the neighbors in, and they rejoiced together over one lost soul that was penitently coming back to God. This man was lost. He was frightened. But he obeyed God. And he lived happily ever after. Do you know that you and I, in closing this morning, you and I live on a spiritual fault line every day? Now, I don't know if there's a fault line that runs through Palestine, Texas. Chances are there is not. But there's a spiritual one. You and I live on a spiritual fault line. That's the reason the Bible says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you fall. That's why the Bible reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's why we're often urged by God to live every day as if it is our last. For someday, it will be your last. And the earth will quake spiritually. And your demise will come. And where will you be? Where will you be when all is said and done? You know, God has promised to reach out to us, and he has reached out to us, and his line is always open. You know, one thing about God, when you pray, you never reach an answering service, and you never, ever get a busy signal. For in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, God speaking, then shall you call upon me, and I will hear you from heaven, and you shall seek me, and you will find me. And when you shall search for me with all of your heart, then I will be there. And he will. He's here this morning. Now, you may not admit it, but I'm telling you, this morning, your danger is much more severe and greater in a spiritual sense than those who are buried under the rubble in Haiti. They'll rebuild. America has always come to their rescue. We'll help them. They'll rebuild. And in years to come, perhaps they will become a more literate, vibrant nation. It's certainly my prayer. And a nation that becomes much more moral and godly. But if you lose your soul and you are lost and you leave this world, you are lost forever. And there is no hope of reclamation. And so this morning, if you believe in God, and you believe in Him with all of your heart, and if you don't, let me challenge you to believe in Him. Because the fact that you do not believe in Him does not eradicate or nullify the fact that He is alive and well. And this morning, let me urge you to turn your life over to Him. Someday your earth will quake. And when it does, it may be too late. Some survived this quake. Some did not. Some survived those quakes financially. Sometimes people survive those quakes physically. Some do not. And so this morning, the only really hope you have is turning to Jesus Christ. He is the life giver, and He is the one who is willing to rescue you right now from your sin. And if you believe that and you're willing to come to Him in humble obedience to His will, out of a penitent heart with confessing lips,